I want you to flash back with me to the 1980s for a minute. Remember that decade? Yeah, where you heard expressions like gag me with a spoon and no duh. And what was really unique is what if something was really, really cool or something was really, really good, it was called bad. It was good to be bad. It's confusing. Well, during this era, I was just finishing my high school years and was heading towards college. My brother Steve, who had recently become a pastor, was talking to me about matters of faith and belief, and he knew I was a little bit lost in life. Not much direction, not much confidence. So my brother invited me to serve as a junior high counselor in a camp. You may have heard this story briefly before. And it was there that the message of Christ finally reached deep down into my heart, you know, into my heart, and I walked out of that service feeling a joy that I'd never had before. And I guess I was really never the same. So let's go back now further in time, thousands and thousands of years before the 1980s, and there were two brothers. One was a rancher, one was a farmer. Now the older one not only didn't help the younger brother, but he didn't even like the younger brother. Then one day, the older brother got so angry at the younger brother, it just filled him with rage that it reached a new level. And at that point, he set out a plan and he went out and murdered his younger brother. So can you relate to either my brothers and I story or this story in some way or another or both? I mean, you got four people here. You got Dan, which is me, who was the benefactor of his older brother's guidance. There was Steve, my older brother, who reached out to his younger brother. Then thousands of years ago, there was Cain, who hated his younger brother, and the younger brother, Abel, who was the victim of the brother's hate. And so today we're going to ask the question, what is God asking you about your brother? We need to give him an answer about our brother. And ultimately, are we our brother's keeper? Now, I'm certainly glad my older brother did not choose the path that Cain did. And just to give you a reason why he could have, apparently I did this when I was younger. He's 8 years older than I was, and he had his date over and for pictures before prom, and he had his nice tuxedo on, and he had his date, you know, and they were posing for pictures, and you know, the younger brother came over and said, "Oh, Steve, you'd look pretty good if your acne would ever clear up. You can hate me now." And I've apologized to Steve since then. But yeah, he could have chosen a different path. And yet, what was Cain's problem? Why did Cain hate his younger brother? Why would he choose such a terrible act? Cain and Abel were the offspring of the first, you know, they were the first people born into sin. We get that. I mean, I know younger brothers are better, but come on. As I mentioned, Cain was the farmer, Abel was the rancher. So each of them brought the offerings to God. But God accepted only Abel's offering, the younger brother's offering, and he did not accept Cain's offering. Why is that? Why is that? And as you read the story, you kind of have to put two and two together because it's not totally obvious. Frankly, I think it proves that meat is good and vegetables are bad. As you read the verses here, the first one, verse 9 of chapter 4, it says, God did not look with favor on Abel and his offering. Well, I think we can assume that God is not being unfair to Cain. And Hebrews 11:4 says this. It gives us a little more insight into this story. It says, Abel's inner faith is what made his offering acceptable. So I think we can assume that Cain's offering did not exhibit inner faith. And I think what's even more important in the story is that Cain's offering was not unacceptable, but the way Cain reacted then to that unacceptance was even more telling of the story. And it says in verse 5 that Cain was very angry. and his face was downcast. Now God saw this expression on Cain's face, and he asked him about it. He tells Cain, if you do what is right, you will be accepted. But if you don't choose what is right, then sin is crouching at the door. Don't you just love that crouching at the door metaphor? We all need to kind of keep that in our lives, because if you could just kind of picture like a black panther crouching down, and that's the sin, that's the evil that sometimes wants to jump out of you. And to picture that. James 1:15 expands on this idea a little bit further. It says, an evil heart gives birth to evil, to more evil, and the evil continues to grow until it gives birth to death. So we kind of know Cain's problem here. Evil gave birth to more evil. But really, when it comes down to it, why does one brother choose to love and the other and be his brother's keeper and the other one does not? So before we go any further, let me just make this perfectly clear. This is not really about brothers specifically. It applies to sisters, friends, parents. And of course, it's more than just not killing somebody, as difficult as that can be sometimes. This is about your and my responsibility to those around us who need life, not death. So to be a keeper of someone, what does that mean? Well, the Hebrew word for this is called shema. Isn't that a cool sounding word? Say that to somebody next to you. Shema. You got to do it with your hand up. Shema. It's almost like you want to pronounce the R, but you can't quite get there. There's an R on it. Shema. Well, shema is a Hebrew word that means to keep, to guard, to watch over, to tend, or to save a life. So let's dig into why we might possibly choose anger instead of being a shema. We need to start with the fact that Cain's inner faith was the problem, not so much the offering itself. Now, certainly it alludes to the fact that his offering may have not been first fruits. It may not have been his prime offering. But I think that's more telling then of his heart. And our actions stem from our heart. So our hearts can be full of wrong things. So things that might have influenced Cain, like jealousy. It's likely that God's rejection of Cain's offering was merely pointing out the jealousy that was already brewing, that was already there before that offering. But that jealousy even grew worse once God did not accept Cain's offering. Maybe it was partially pride. I mean, Cain had worked hard for a living. It was not fair that he didn't receive honor and blessing that was due to him. And you always got to be careful of pride, because pride can come in two forms. Pride can be real pride that actually you come off and you actually think that you are better than somebody else, or at least in certain ways. Or it can be false pride. False pride takes the form as pride, but it's really to cover up your own fear, a self-doubt. It's a mask that people wear. But probably the biggest reason that most of us struggle with a difficult heart is shame. I've talked about this word a lot, and I will continue to preach on this. It's the root cause of many harmful actions, including certain types of workaholics, certain types of perfectionists, and basically lots of people who need lots of approval. It's an impoverished view of oneself. And shame makes us do crazy things, like hide from one another. If it's a shame, we tend to hide, we tend to blame, we tend to run for cover, we tend to look out for number one. It's possible that Cain here is a poster boy for shame. The scriptures don't tell us specifically. But praise God, there is a path for those who suffer from pride or jealousy or shame to overcome this heart that tends to want to be hard. And if we can move from our tendency to hate our brother, and instead move to a path that offers shema. Now I'm telling you, Hillside Wesleyan Church is a church that we've decided, even over this last year, to focus specifically on helping broken people. It's become part of our vision for the next few years to concentrate on reaching out to people who are dealing with this shame and other issues related to shame. But if we're ever going to live out this vision, we have to move from jealousy and pride and shame in our own lives and move towards people of Shema so that we can keep guard, we can watch over, we can tend, we can save a life. And God does the ultimate saving. Now, there are two ways you can live out a vision. Somebody else's vision, you like the churches, you can buy into it. We can be like Cain, though, and we can say, we can do it. Here's your vision. I'm living it out. But we don't do it with the right heart. And then it's really not a good offering. Because sometimes we do things out of guilt, we do things out of shame, we do things out of pride, but that's really not what God wants from us. I guess I've told my staff I am overly sensitive, that I am going to try to convict you but I don't want to shame you. I don't want to guilt you. I always remember this quote that said, God will never make you feel condemned. He'll never make you feel condemned. He may convict you. He may convince you. But if you ever feel that sense of condemnation, or shame, then that's not a God. And I pray that I would never come across with that voice, even though I am going to push, I am going to stretch, I am going to challenge. Please don't ever feel condemned. So we have, first of all, we've got to deal with our own shame. It's not our repentance that leads to God's kindness, but God's kindness that leads to our repentance. We've got to get the order straight here. Scott Saul says this in the book that I've recently read, Befriend, which would be a great small group book, by the way. And Scott reminds us that shame is taken from us and nailed to the cross because in some sense we all deal with shame because of our sin. But we can be free of having to have to make something of ourselves, to build ourselves up in front of others, to make our name great. Because we are never insignificant, we are never invisible, we are never irrelevant to God. God will never make you feel condemned. And if you feel that in your life and you're struggling with, I haven't been reading my Bible much or haven't got to church much, that's okay as long as you're convicted to change, but never feel condemned because you haven't been. And then, certainly when we start to deal with this shame and we start to gain ground on it, then we have to develop a heart for the hurting. Okay, we don't have to be perfectly over our shame to do this, but we have to start to gain ground. There's a time to focus on yourself, and then there's a time to say, you know what, I can now get beyond myself a little bit more. I can buy into having a heart for people around me. I mentioned that our church is having a vision to help broken people, but the first step, my friends, is to truly care for people. This is the year. This is the year that our church says, okay, to reach broken people, this is the year we have to start caring for broken people. If we're ever going to reach broken people, we got to care for broken people. We don't just do it out of guilt or whatever. We got to care. Now, I know there are people out there of different personalities and different degrees of caring, but for many of us, we're too busy. We're too consumed. We're too, and myself is really guilty of this, too task-oriented to be in touch with those who around us who need some care, who need some Shema. So this is the year that I'm going to push us to shed a few tears. It's the year to let our hearts soften a little bit. Doesn't mean we have to help with every project out there. It just means we need to care, to tear down some of those walls. There's boundaries. I know we need to have some boundaries. We can't make decisions for people. I realize we can't help with every single problem out there, but we need to care. And I'm afraid that most of us in this world, where we're exposed to every single problem out there, the biggest defense we have, the thing what we want to do so bad is just not to care about anything. Because it's just too much pain out there. And when we say that to God, we say, God, I am not my brother's keeper. And God weeps. Romans 12:15 says, rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. What would I, where would I be today if my brother Steve didn't show me Shema? Where would I be if he would not have cared? God is asking us, where's your brother? Are we going to say to, like Cain, we're going to say, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? Will he ask us about our, literally about our neighbor? Literally about our brother. And we'll say, I don't know. We have lots of programs in our church. This program is starting right away. That might just be a way for people to find some Shema. But that really isn't the starting point. The starting point is with our hearts. Now, in a couple of weeks, I'm going to even deal with a sermon series. We're kind of packaging around some Beatle tunes, but it's really about pain, regret, shame, loneliness. Maybe you need to pray for someone, invite someone. But again, it's not, but the starting point is not that action of inviting someone. The starting point is caring about that person. Maybe they don't need to come here in a sermon series, but they need something else from you. Maybe you speak caring into their life. There is just too much hurt in this world right now. And the church has to care. Just this week, I know people in this congregation who lost an uncle or a brother. I know suicide I lost an old friend of mine. My youngest growing up years friend lost his son, 25 years old, to suicide this week. I don't even know what all you're experiencing around you. But we're the church. We are the people of Shema. At least we're supposed to be. Again, don't go home feeling condemnation. Don't go home feeling shame. But if God works in your heart, allow God to convict you. Who can I care for this week? How can I let my heart soften a little bit for people? Even if you don't take action of it yet, just let someone else's pain a little bit deeper into your heart. I'm going to invite the worship team forward as I get ready to wrap this up. We had people in our community last week who had trouble getting moved out of their house in time. There are a million ways to care. There were people I know who were at wit's end with their child because parenting is so hard. It just takes a few caring people. I know we all have busy lives, and I know that is a challenge. But you can come home either at the end of a hard day of not caring, or you can come home on a hard day of caring. That's really, in this day and age, the only choice you got. I think it sure feels a whole lot better to come home having a hard day of caring than not caring. Next week, I'm going to lay out a few specific ways. Because sometimes you get all the vision and you get all the ideas, the principles, but you don't get practical application. So next week, you're going to get some actual ideas of how to do this. But let this be the year you deal with your shame if you're still struggling with that. Most of us are in some way or another, maybe just a little bit. Let this be the year that you start to develop that heart for the hurting so you can be people who offer Shema.